Okay, we're at verse, go down to verse 7 through 10. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are a stubborn and hard-hearted people. Okay? It hasn't changed. Now, see, we have to understand the day. We're living at a time when they will not endure sound teaching. So as a whole, we can see that most of the true message and messengers of the Lord are not going to be received. You know, they're not going to be accepted. Doesn't mean that individuals cannot. It simply means as a whole, the message is going to be rejected. It's going to be as the days of Lot and Noah, and very few, as far as the masses, are going to really come to the Lord. And not that the message isn't given. It's the people, as a whole, have rejected it generation after generation. But he says what? They will not listen to you because they'll not listen to me. They have hardened their heart. New Testament would use the word, they have seared their conscience. They've hardened their wills against me. So that's the consequence of being often reproved. Hardness does set in. The Holy Spirit begins to resist people who resist him. The Holy Spirit hardens himself toward those who harden him. We need to understand that. That's the consequences. When people reject the message of God, whether it's through his word or through his servant, eventually God is going to begin to reject that person. He's going to harden them. And how does he do it? He withdraws truth, and he allows the demons of lies to come. And he knows they'll believe it. See, that's the consequence. The greatest shall be when the Antichrist person comes. The world will be so ripe that the scripture says that because they would not acknowledge the truth, that God will give them over to believe a lie, that they shall be damned. It says, he, God, will send them a strong delusion. What is that? A strong lie. Who's behind it? God. Because they have rejected truth. See, that's the consequences. You reject the Holy Spirit, you get a demonic spirit. Go back and look at Saul. Saul was the anointed of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, the Spirit of Jehovah. But when God finally rejected him after testing him many times, it said the Spirit of Jehovah departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. That was his punishment. God has not changed. People tamper with the spirit of truth. Eventually the lie will take them. That's part of God's retribution. That's called the law of sowing and reaping. So truth is not to be tampered with. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead. What is he saying? That you must be as strong toward them as they're going to be against you. We have to be this way against the false teachers and the false shepherds. We're not to be tender toward them. No, Scripture doesn't say that. Jesus and the apostles had the hardest words to say against false teachers and false prophets. They were very understanding and very forgiving to those who repented of adultery and stealing and lying and murder even and homosexuality. God would forgive these things when they repented. But it's interesting, when it came to false teachers and false prophets that continued into deceiving people, they were called vipers and snakes and children of the devil. And Jesus used strong words and said, how can they but escape the damnation of hell? And Paul didn't have much more pleasant words for him. He's the one who comes up and says what? If they come preaching any other gospel, even an angel from heaven, he said, let them be cursed. And he says it twice. Let them be cursed. You'll notice he never says this about any other sin, basically, except for those who proclaim a false gospel or a distorted gospel. And it's something that he would allow repentance for many sins. But when it came to that, he did not ask for mercy. And he also said, what, their mouths must be stopped. He called them cursed children. Why? Because they're sending other people to hell by their lies. You know, you may go to hell for your own sins, and that's your privilege. But you start sending other people to hell with you, you're going to be under a greater punishment. And this is why the false teacher and the false prophet is not to be tolerated. And when ministers will not expose them as they're called to do, it's because they're cowards. And they don't love the sheep. They're hirelings. They're fearful. And they better fear God and not worry about. No, we have to expose false teachings and false shepherds. And people who don't like naming names, it's because they're cowards and they're not called of God. They're compromisers. All compromisers are going to end up in the lake of fire because they're fearful and unbelieving and they have no regard for God nor his sheep. And we need to understand that. He has no pleasant words. Read the New Testament. You find maybe two or three times that God even gives opportunity to false prophets and teachers to repent. It's very rare. See, because they keep poisoning more and more and more. Look at the damage they're doing. Look at the blood that is on their hands. Behold, and he says, like a adamant stone, or closest we have to this, we say a diamond. Harder than flint I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. See, even the rebellious person who rejects the gospel and turns and rends us, or the backslider who won't take the warning, they turn on you. He didn't say be kind and gentle with them. No, that's past. He says you pronounce God's judgment on them. You expel them from your fellowship. You don't eat with them. See, are we doing this? No. And that's why the churches are poisoned. We won't do what Scripture says. We're fellowshipping with people that the Holy Spirit won't fellowship with. We're friendly with people that God won't be friendly with. See, we're not talking about people who have not heard the gospel. We're not talking about people who haven't even understood the message. We're talking about people who have rejected it or fallen away from it. And the gospel offers not much hope for these people. It is that they don't do what Jesus said. Repent quickly. Notice he said, quickly, lest I remove your light. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. That's what Scripture says. The candle, the light of the wicked, shall be snuffed out. But much is given, much is required. And he said, what? Moreover, he said, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Notice here he says what? Receive in your heart, in your spirit, everything I tell you. See, a lot of teachers and pastors, they don't want to receive everything. Only tell me pleasant things. They don't want to speak a word of warning because they don't want to offend nobody. These people are on their way to hell. I can give you God's word for it. They're cowards. They ought to never stand in the pulpit if you're afraid of people. They ought to go hide somewhere and crawl under a rock because you'll fare better at the day of judgment. See, they want to please people. Even Paul said what? If I please people, I can't please God. See, you can't please the wicked, nor can you please the backslidden, or the carnal, or the worldly. You can only oppose them, and they don't like it when you do that. The world will hate you if you do that. Go to verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. Isaiah was called a watchman. Habakkuk was called a watchman. He said, I did what? He said, I stood on the walls of the city. And he says, and I looked and I watched. See, that's prophetic vision. They see before others see. And he says, and I will see how I shall answer the Lord when he reproves me. I will see how I'll answer him when he speaks to me. What was the watchman to do? He was the guard. And when the enemy was coming, he was to wake up the town and say, get prepared, the enemy's coming to destroy you. He was to prepare their heart so they would not be defeated. He was to warn of God's blessing or God's curse. And so what was the prophet? He's called a watchman. He watches for God, and he watches for the people. And when God speaks, he's to go and tell the people what God has said. And the New Testament minister is to do the same. He is to study, take the word of God in his spirit and his heart and his mind, and he's to give people the whole counsel of God, not what the people want to hear. What the people need collectively or what they need individually. He is not to change the message to suit the people. The message is to be for the people in the state that they're in. If they're in a rebellious state, they're to be warned and warned of God's judgment. If they're right with God, they'll be comforted and encouraged in the faith. But he cannot alter the message to suit the people. Why? Because he watches for God, not only to see what God says to him, but how he will answer God. He's an intercessor. The prophet prayed. He was an intercessor. He stood between the people and God often. But his word could not be altered that came from God. And he said what? Notice you'll see the word here. And he gave them, give them warning from me. What was the main job of the prophet? He was to give warning. We don't hear that word today, do we? Nobody warns. You know why? Because we don't have many true prophets anymore. We don't have any true ministers anymore. They're false. They're not telling people the truth. They're telling the people what they want to hear instead of telling the people what the truth is. Warn means what? There's danger. And what is the danger? I will judge and pour out my wrath on those who oppose my word and disobey me. I will curse and not bless. You see, we've got all the smooth teachers and the pleasant ministers telling everybody peace, peace, prosperity, prosperity. And they're heading on their way to hell. They're going to hell on ice skates and they don't even know it. They're like Laodicea. Oh, we're prospering and everything's going well. And Jesus said, what? You're deceived. You're blind, you're naked, and you don't even know that I've left you. See, that's the consequence of sin. It lies to people. And false teachers lie to people. But they believe their own lies. See, they're deceived too. Many of them are deceived. They believe their own lies. Go down to verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin or iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Now, it's interesting. Now he's talking about what? The prophet often was sent not to the heathen. Actually, he was rarely sent to the heathen. And the minister, the teacher, and the pastor, and the shepherd is rarely sent to the heathen. Did you know that? It has its place. His main duty is to the body of Christ. And the prophet's job was to the people of God. When they disobeyed the law, when they got away from God, the prophet was to come and tell them, come back to the law. Come back to the original word. See, the prophets came when the people corrupted the law and would not obey. And it hasn't changed under the new. The teacher and the minister is to reprove and warn people not to go back to the world, not to go back to the old life. He's to warn them of the consequences of this. So he's talking now what, with a righteous person. And he said, if he turns, I will lay a stumbling block before him. Who will lay the stumbling block? Okay. And if you study the churches, Sardis and Laodicea, he already sent the spirit of deception to them. And they did not know that they were backslidden or dead. And he gave them another opportunity. Stumbling block. Blindness. Remember Jesus said what? He said, when the message is preached or he comes, he says, I'm a stumbling block. And those who fall on me, he said, what? Will be broken. It means if they submit to me and come under my lordship and acknowledge their sins and repent, he says, what? They will be broken. But he said, whom I fall on, I will ground to pieces. See, he's speaking of judgment. So what is he saying here? He says, if a righteous man sins and turns against me, he said, I'll put a stumbling block and he will die. And because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now the great warning that comes to the prophet and to the messenger. What is he saying? The man will die in his sin, whether you warn him or not. And all his good deeds God is not going to remember. See, when people think God's going to weigh their good against their bad, they're sadly mistaken. You can preach the gospel, you can raise the dead, you can do anything. And if you live in an adultery and drop dead, you'll go straight to hell, and everything you get dead won't be counted for you. Why? Because you weren't in Christ anymore. And all of your works are vain. See? The secret is you have to be in Christ and work. Then he rewards it, because it's Christ in us doing it. So you ain't going to be able to sit there and say, well, I did this and I did that. Many are going to say that, aren't they? They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to consign them to hell and say, but you didn't do the will of my Father. Oh, yeah, you may have prophesied, and you may have cast out devils, and you may have raised the dead and healed the sick. And he said, you may have done a lot of things, but you didn't do the will of my Father, therefore you're going to hell. Isn't this interesting? We need to get back. So he's telling the prophet what? You're responsible for giving him the word when I send you. He's responsible for his sin. See? So why? When the prophet gives the word, when the preacher gives the word, what is he doing? He's given an extension of grace. It's not required. The sinner will die in his sin. God is not required to warn him. He's already been given enough light. He don't need no more warning. But if God extends himself, he does it through his messenger. You know. And so he's saying what? Even if you don't go, that don't excuse the sinner. He'll die in his sin. I don't owe him nothing but judgment. But if you go to him, he might turn when I extend grace. And that's good if he turns. But so notice the responsibility then is what? On the messenger to do what God tells him to do, whether the people hear it or not. His is what? Is his duty to God, is to represent God. And what does he say? Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. That's why I have to warn you. When the Lord appeared to me years ago, that was the main message he gave me. Warn the church. Well, we're there. I have to warn you. If you don't continue with the Lord, you'll end up in hell. If you don't continue to the end, you'll end up in hell. You must be faithful to God to the end. And that's my job to warn you. Okay. And every minister should be doing this. And every teacher. Warning has its place. It cannot be neglected. Nevertheless, he says what? He took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. What was he telling the prophet? That your very soul can be lost by not doing this and what I've called you to do. And this applies in the New Testament. And Paul's going to tell us about this later. Now, I tell people, if you're not called of God, keep your mouth shut. Because if he calls you, you will deliver what he gives. And if you don't, you'll answer for it. And it might cost you your soul one day for not doing what God told you to do. The prophet was just told by God it was going to cost him his soul. We need to take Scripture seriously. He means what he says. Go to verse 24. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And he said, go and shut yourself in your house. Okay, he's going to tell us another principle that works here. And it can work in the old and new. There's a time to proclaim it from the housetop, and there's a time to shut your mouth. There's a time to give the gospel to people in warning, and there's a time not to cast pearls before them. And see, we need discernment of who we're dealing with, whether it's an individual, a nation, a generation, and we'll be led of the Spirit here. See, God don't waste his time with certain people. They've been warned enough. And he don't want us wasting our time with them. And there's other times he extends himself and says, go once more. That's his prerogative to do this. But again, sometimes he forbids us to go to certain people at certain times. He don't want us to. Go shut yourself in. He means you're not going to be ministering to them. You're not going to be publicly doing anything. You're to hide yourself like Elijah did. You go and hide yourself. Means that's not the time of activity. It's the time to be quiet, to be still. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. What are they going to do to us? There'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to drive us out of their churches. They're going to try to restrain us. They're going to badmouth us so other churches won't accept us and other fellowships. They're going to go around and spread lies, thinking they're doing God a favor. They're going to separate from us and say, we're legalistic. We're too hard. We're too this. We're too that. And they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Oh, they create disunity and they're divisive. You know, that's how well they can misuse Scripture when it's appropriate for them. Huh? And see, they think they're doing God a favor. They're attacking the messenger and they don't know it. See, because sin is deceiving them. But they will reap from the sin when they do this. You know, God will see to it that they reap from this sin. And what's going to happen to them? He's going to see to it that they're deceived because of this. The false shepherds and false prophets are going to be deceived. God will see to it. So he's saying what? They're going to try to restrain you. They're going to try to bind you. They're going to try to keep you from ministering. No. But the word of God is not bound. See? They can restrain you physically like they did Paul. And what did he do? He wrote half the New Testament when he was restrained. It did not hold the word, did it? He had to shut himself in. He was a prisoner. But what did he say? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. The more they restrained him, the better the message got. So what was he saying? This is in God's control. So if he restrains me, I'll take restraint. And when he frees me, I'll free. So see, there's a time to speak and a time to what? Forbear. So we have to learn the timings of how to witness and when not to witness. And he says what? I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so that you will not, so that you shall be mute or dumb, and you shall not be a reprover to them. God has told me this at times. Don't reprove certain people. He's forbid me to do it. I've witnessed to certain people in my 30 years as a Christian, and after two and three times, the Holy Spirit has said, don't you ever give them the gospel again unless they asked you. And I've been faithful to it. I've never done it. Person's never asked, and they've never been saved, and in most cases, they're not going to. Because once God reveals that, he's telling you something. You don't play games with certain people. Once they reject certain things, he rejects. And you can talk them into a mental salvation, but God ain't going to back it. Yeah, and when they're on their deathbeds, they're going to be wanting to get right with God, and God is going to mock them. They're not going to get right. They're going to leave this world in terror. No, people can't get saved when they want to. Now, false ministers will tell them they're all right and give them last rites and sprinkle some humble jumble over them, but they'll still die and go to hell because God won't back it. Read Scripture. He gives some dire warnings to people. And so what is he saying? He says, there's a time I will cause your tongue to cleave. It means you'll stop. You won't be able to speak because I won't let you speak. So he'll say, don't warn them. Don't reprove them. That's a dangerous thing when God tells you not to reprove someone. Or he tells you he's not going to reprove you. You're already entering into a dangerous position. It means God is beginning to oppose you. It means that God is withdrawing grace and he's starting to step back. And he's looking at the situation saying, See, he does this to individuals. He does it to nations. He does it to people. And if he doesn't reprove you, what will he do? He gives you over to deception. He says, you have spurned my reproof. And then he said, I will mock your terror one day when it comes. I was reading today, when God rejected King Saul and terror gripped him because of the battle, he tried to seek God. And he came, and that's why he came to the witch to draw up Samuel. And when he spoke to Samuel, he said, you know, I've been seeking God. I've been inquiring of God. And he doesn't speak to me in dreams anymore. See, he was the anointed. The Spirit came on him, and God spoke to him at times, like he did David. He said, he doesn't speak to me in dreams. He doesn't speak to me by the priestly lot, the holy lot. Of course they wouldn't. He'd killed 80 priests and their families. They wouldn't have nothing to do with him. They would not intercede for him. They knew he was cursed of God. And then he said an interesting thing. And he doesn't speak to me by prophets. What was he saying? And the main ways that God speaks, he won't speak to me no more. And when Samuel came up, he says, then why are you asking me since you have made God your enemy? And he is your enemy. He got no comfort. Terror gripped him. And he died that way. But God still didn't talk to him. See? So once God rejected him, he was cursed. There was no hope for him. This is a man who had the Spirit and followed the Lord at one time. See, that's the danger of those who despise great grace. Okay, so he says, what? You will not be a reprover for them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. So what is he saying? In all of this, I could still show mercy if I want to. And he's done it. Some people we think God has given up on. And it shocks us because God gives them another chance. And we sit there amazed, like, I don't believe this. You know, God should have killed him a long time ago. And then some people we think God should be so gracious to, and God don't talk to him no more. See, he knows motive and intent, and he knows ins and outs, and he don't always tell us what he's doing. But he's simply saying, you will not go on your own initiative. You will speak when I tell you to speak, and you will forbear when I tell you to forbear. So much for running around grabbing people by the throat and preaching Jesus to them 24 hours a day. I don't find that in the Scripture. So much for warning people all the time. No, there's a time God says they're not listening, don't talk to them. See, sometimes God don't want to talk to people because he wants to judge them first. See, that's God's grace. You know, he wants to judge them in this life. And then he might come back later and give them another chance after he's brought judgment on them. Some people he don't judge. He allows them to find their life and drop dead and go to hell, and he does not interfere with them. He's not required to do this. Why? Because man has been given enough light. And any extension of grace, there's a dire consequence when it's rejected. Give you an example, too. See, it shows you that God does as he pleases. But everybody has enough light to have their conscience. No one's going to be rejected because they didn't hear the gospel. They reject it because they sinned against God and the life that they had. And everything else is an extension of grace or a magnification of grace. Remember the city, Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels came down, saw how wicked it was, and said, "We've come down and destroy this place." And Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, preached the gospel all around Israel, and he told the cities he preached to. He says, "You know, if I did these things in Sodom, they would repent it." He didn't say they might repent. You know what he said? They would repent. He said, "If I had done these miracles, they all of them would repent it." But what? He chose not to. Under that covenant, he was not going to extend himself anymore. They had a righteous man that lived there as a witness, Lot. And the scripture says, "And their wicked deeds vexed his righteous soul." And they tried to turn on him. And God said, "What? I will avenge you. I will not show no mercy. I'll cut you off. Because your sin has come up before me for so long. And even the angels are coming up here telling me how wicked you are. And yet you've had a righteous man there. You've had enough light." And he didn't extend no grace to him. And why he wasn't obligated to. Yet he told the people, Jesus, "If I'd done just what I've done to you, they would have repented." He didn't say they might repent. He said they would have repented. He knew it. See? But he did not. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I harden." But he remembered, God never hardens till a person has hardened himself toward him. And see, this is where he does as he pleases. Every man has enough light. And then he says, what? "But I will speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say again, thus saith the Lord," is what he means. "He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse." He's saying it's up to them. Now go to the New Testament. I thought we'd get further. Obviously we will not. 1 Corinthians. That was the law of the prophetic call. That was the accountability. If you don't do what I tell you as a prophet, as a messenger, blood will be on your hands, and it can cost you your soul, is what he meant. And the prophets knew this. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Now we have Paul, who great grace was given to, abundant grace, more grace than others to a great degree. And notice he was faithful to the grace, too. And he'll tell us about how faithful he was. 9:16. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me." What did Paul say? He didn't say, "I chose to be an apostle." He didn't say, "I chose to be a preacher and a teacher." Never once did Paul say this. He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians because he was such a zealot for the law. And what did God do? Christ appeared to him and said, "I want you. I've laid my hand on you." You know, and we think, oh, he was a great apostle. He was a great teacher. You know, he was a great preacher. And what was Jesus' revelation to Ananias? He said, "Go and pray for him." You know, and he said, "Oh, you don't understand Jesus. This is the guy who kills Christians." Like Jesus didn't know this. You know, he wanted to be sure Jesus understood, you know, which person. "You sure you didn't pick the right one?" You know, he said, "This is the one who's so zealous, he's killing Christians." He says, "No. He is a chosen vessel." And notice he didn't say nothing about his call here. He said, what? He didn't say, "I'm going to call him to be an apostle." You don't hear this for months, years later. "I will show him what he will suffer for my name's sake." One thing you say about Paul, he sure fulfilled that one, didn't he? Isn't it interesting? That's the first thing that Jesus says about him. "I will show him what he will suffer for the gospel I'm going to give him." You know, that was the foremost. And Paul understood it. And Paul accepted it, didn't he? He did not fight or rebel against it, like the prophets were told not to rebel. And what did he say here? 16. He says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The word is, a curse is on me if I do not. What is he saying? Necessity is laid on me. I have no option. I didn't ask God for the call. He called me. See, none of the prophets asked to be called. They're called. Moses didn't ask to be called. He was called. They could do what? Obey or rebel. That's all they could do. You know? And so what did he say to him? "You're mine." You know, one translation says what? "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." What was he saying? "I'm bringing you under my yoke. You who are killing the saints will be preaching more to the saints than any apostle." You know? I will turn something completely around. That was God's prerogative. And Paul could have fought God and get struck dead, or he could obey. And he chose what? To obey. Instant obedience. What did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He did not sit there and debate theology with Jesus. He didn't sit and argue the point. When the revelation came and the call came, he simply did what? He submitted to lordship. There was no fighting, no fussing. He didn't even do what Moses did. But Lord, I can't speak well. He didn't try that, did he? He simply said what? Lord, what must I do? What will you have of me? See, he understood what was required. So what does he say? Necessity is laid upon me, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. That's what the prophets were entrusted with. Saying what? I've given you a duty. You're mine. I can do with you as I please. You have no right to say no. You do as I tell you. See, he understood lordship. That when God Almighty said, I want you, he didn't say, give me time to think about it. You know, it's interesting, on the old, sometimes God gave him a little time to evaluate it. But under the new, when the call came, it said what? No, you can't go home and bury your dead. You can't get home and get things right. You come now. It means my call takes precedence over everything. You don't make me wait. See, people don't understand lordship today, do they? Paul did. So he's saying what? A curse is on me if I don't preach the gospel. A stewardship is put on me. What is a stewardship? Something has been entrusted to me. He didn't say I wanted it to be entrusted to me. He simply said it's entrusted to me. And what is he saying? And I'm accountable for what is entrusted to me. And later on, we're going to find that Paul's going to use an interesting statement. We won't cover it today. But he's going to use an interesting statement toward the end of his ministry. And he's going to make an interesting statement. I'll give you a little part of it now. He's going to say, and no man's blood is on my hand. Now, I'm sure he was thinking of Ezekiel when God said to Ezekiel, but if you don't go to them, I will require their blood at your hand. And Paul, at the end of his race, was able to say, nobody's blood's on my hand. Can you imagine? He knew what? I have fulfilled my stewardship, and I have done what God told me to do. Okay? And notice what he says. Where are we? We're at verse 18. Okay, we're not going to go no further there. Hold your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, who's speaking? Paul. He's saying what? A steward must be faithful. There is no option in the matter. A lot of people think that they can be a preacher and minister and everything's according to reward. You know, it's all grace and everything else is just rewards. That is not true. That's a lying gospel. They're not rightly dividing scripture. He says, no, if you're a steward, you must be faithful. If you're not, you're going to be cast aside as an unprofitable servant. Read the parable. Read what Jesus said about the unprofitable servant. That's a steward. It means you have not been accountable properly to what God has required of you. And so he's saying what? A steward. He was saying, the gospel is given to me as a stewardship. And then earlier he says what? And it's required that stewards be faithful. You must be faithful to it. Okay? James. We're going to come back to chapter 9, but James 3 real quickly. Y'all have heard me quote this many a time. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, if you read the context of this, you know, just because it starts the chapter, remember the chapter wasn't there. The chapter and verses were put there by some monk who was riding a horse, and every time the horse tripped or the donkey, he just decided to put a chapter there. That's how the old story goes. Had nothing to do with scripture. The thought goes on. If you back up and you read 10 verses, Paul will call you a foolish person. I mean, James will, like Paul did. And he will repeat 3 times that faith without works is dead. And he's saying that you people who are teaching this are false. And you people who are teaching it's all grace and you can live as you please and have a license to sin, he's telling them you're all false. And you don't know what you're teaching, and you shouldn't be teaching, is what he's saying, because he continues the thought here. And he said, a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works also. He's saying what? True faith produces true works. True grace produces true fruit. Otherwise, he said, it is dead. It does not exist. So he's saying, you teachers out there who are saying you're saved by grace and faith and nothing else, you don't understand Scripture. Because grace and faith works, and it produces, and it's not mental, it's active. It's not passive, it's active. And they're trying to claim something they don't have. And James is so down to earth, he simply says, faith without works is dead. He says it three times. And then he calls you a fool. Now, only Paul did that in Jesus, so I guess he could do it. Oh, foolish man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? He's saying, you ministers that teach this are fools. You're damning people's souls, is what he's telling them. And he goes down further. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He didn't stop his thought. My brethren, he's continuing on. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. What is he saying to these people? You are teaching this. You shouldn't even be teaching. You're a fool. You don't even know Scripture. He's saying the same thing that Paul was saying to the Galatians. You're fools. You're trying to be justified by human works instead of walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to move in you. You want to go back to the law. He called them fools. Jesus called his disciples fools. He said, how slow that you don't understand what I'm saying. How long must I bear with you? And interesting, the word he used. It was a strong word. Fool. What's a fool? James says it's a person who teaches and don't know what they're teaching. A person who teaches about faith when they don't even know what it is. So what is he saying? You shouldn't be teachers. If you don't know what you're teaching, shut your mouth. Because if you teach a lie, you're going to be damned for it. That's why he said, we shall receive what? A stricter judgment. You can be sure the one who is not faithful shall be cast into outer darkness. And his punishment is going to be far greater. Any prophet, any minister who rejects God is going to go to a far greater punishment in hell than the average person is. I can guarantee you that. So he's warning then that many of you shouldn't be teachers. You don't know what you're teaching. And if you don't know what you're teaching, don't teach lies. Shut your mouth and don't say nothing. Nah, today, teach. You might like it. Try it. You might like it. I don't see no Scripture that says that. That's false Christianity. That's a false gospel. No. If you're going to teach, you better know what you're teaching, because God's going to hold you very accountable for what you teach. And if you mislead a soul and give them a lying gospel, their blood will be at your hands. Okay, back to 9. Verse 27. He talks about a race. We all know this. And his temperance. He said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What was he saying? If I don't live the message, if I don't submit to the Lord and the message, he says, I can become disqualified, even though I preach to others. Well, we've seen that happen, haven't we? We've seen ministers who taught the truth who are living in sin and were found out. You know, yet nothing was wrong with their message. Something was wrong with them. You see, we need to understand, yeah, you can go to hell with perfect teaching and perfect doctrine. You just didn't obey it. So it's good to know the truth. It's better to do it. And so what does he say? Lest I become disqualified. This word is only used about three times. And it's used once in Hebrews. It's used again by Paul when he talks about those who gave themselves to fornication and they had not repented. And he said, I'm coming to deal with you. And he said, how come you've not repented of this? And he used the same word. He said, perhaps you have been disqualified. What did he mean? He meant disqualified from Christianity. He didn't mean they were going to lose some rewards. He said, perhaps you've been disqualified. And you're not in Christ no more, is what he meant. Why? Because they had not repented of their sin. They were still in their sin. 5 minutes. So again, he understood that he could be disqualified. He could miss it. Chapter 10. Go down to verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them. He gave all these examples about what happened to the children of Israel after they came to the Lord and how they lost it. Isn't that interesting? They were written for our admonition, for our warning is what it means. These things are written to warn us, don't do the same thing these people did, because you'll get the same consequences they got. Of whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stand Take heed lest he fall. He's already said what? It's an admonition, which is a warning. And now the word take heed means the same thing. Take warning. What warning? That you can even proclaim the gospel and know the truth and be disqualified because you're not living right with God and you're not pleasing to him. So see, again, it's not enough to know the message. We must live the message. You know, it's not enough to hear the word. We must do the word. And so he warned what? That we can fall. Paul believed that he could fall. And that's why he said, I discipline myself. And he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit and grace. And he brought his body under the old man. And he did it by the Spirit and grace because he said it. He said, by the Spirit I mortify the flesh. I don't let it rule me. Discipline is the Spirit. Temperance is the gift or a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And it can only be produced by being in union with the Spirit. Okay, go to chapter 15. Maybe we'll get that through there. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, on top of this, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Okay, what did he preach to them? The gospel, which you received and in which you, what? Stand. Okay, he's saying what? You not only have to receive it, you have to what? Stand in it. What does that mean? It don't mean you lay down. It's the same as the whole armor when he talks about standing. It means what? You're in it. You're firmly grounded in this gospel that I've given you. And notice what he says. By which you are what? Saved. See, we're saved by faith. We're saved by staying in Jesus. It's just not final salvation until we cross over. We're in the race. We're in it, as long as we stay in it. And he's telling you, as long as you receive it, you stand in it. And you're standing by faith, by your trust in the Son of God who has made salvation to us. It's our union with him that gives us salvation. It's our relationship by which you are saved. If, notice that little word there, if you hold firm that word which I preach to you. What do you have to do if you want to be saved? You not only have to stand in it, receive it, you have to hold firm. What does that mean? Hold on. Why? Something's going to try to shake you. Having done all, stand. He's saying the devil's going to try everything he can to get you to go back to the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil's going to attack you. Temptation's going to attack you. False teachers are going to attack you. Deceivers are going to try to lure you away into lies. And he's saying what? Stand in the message I gave you, the true gospel. You have to stand in it. You have to receive it. You have to hold on. See, that implies a fight. And what does he say? Unless you believed in vain. What is he saying? Then everything else you've believed in vain, it's empty. It means your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for your sins on the cross is empty and will not produce anything. It refutes this lying gospel that you just say this little prayer and you're saved forever. No such teaching in Scripture. Okay? So he says that we preached unto you unless you believed in vain. He's saying what? If you don't receive it, if you don't stand in it, if you don't hold on, then your belief is vain. James is saying, then your faith is dead. And it's not the faith that the apostles taught. Let's stop there.